Well, Matthew chapter 5, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at the last of the Beatitudes. You having problems there, Maria? Excuse me, one moment. Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the last of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, this evening. As we come to these Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a danger with this one tonight that we could all get very depressed because of the subject matter. So I'm hoping we won't end up depressed, because Jesus says, blessed, happy are those who are persecuted. And I hope as we go through this tonight, we'll see maybe the reason that even persecution is a blessing for those who know the Lord. This is a bit different to the rest of the Beatitudes, because going through this, we've seen, haven't we, aspects of the Christian character. That's what we've been talking about. Things that are part of the character that we have as a Christian. And this one is really the consequence of that Christian character. This is something which is, if you like, happens to us because of the character we display in the rest of the Beatitudes. So it's a little bit different to the rest of them. But it really, if you like, completes the circle, as we'll see in a minute, of these Beatitudes that Jesus has been talking about. We looked last week at the peacemakers. And we saw there that peacemakers are those who go out and proclaim the gospel message. They are the ones who proclaim the message of peace with God. They are the people that bring that message of salvation into the world. And we're all called to do that. We're all called in the Great Commission to be, if you like, proclaimers of this gospel message, the peacemakers that God wants us to be. And it's no coincidence that this beatitude follows on from that, because those who go out into the world, who go out and proclaim the gospel, who go and serve the Lord and do what he calls them to do, they are the ones who will suffer the persecution. Because very often, the gospel message is unpopular. It's not always received very well. People do not like, in a fallen world, to hear that they are sinful. They don't like to hear that they are at war with God, if you like. They don't like to think that they're not the people they think they are, but in God's eyes, they are sinful and destined for a lost eternity. It's not a popular message. And sometimes people do take offence at that message. So those who bring such a message very often do suffer the persecution that goes with it. But what does it mean to be persecuted? What is persecution? Well, if you look up the Oxford Concise Dictionary, which I did, the definition comes like this: pursue with enmity and ill treatment, subject to penalties on grounds of religious or political beliefs. It means people don't like you. And if you read, I think that mine's a fairly old dictionary, but I think if you read modern versions, it also puts in there things about race, gender and sexual orientation, that people can suffer persecution because of those things as well. Another definition I read was this: to annoy persistently or to bother. I'm persecuted a lot, I've decided, when I read that one, but no. But Jesus, of course, is talking about his followers being oppressed, his followers being harassed and ill-treated. Not something you might immediately think would engender happiness or blessing. Most people don't like the idea or the prospect of being persecuted. I mean, who would? And yet this is something that all true disciples of Christ should actually expect. Jesus told his disciples there in John 15, verse 20. We read it just a minute ago. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and he says to Timothy, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." You see, persecution of believers is not something unusual. In fact, it's the norm for believers. Persecution is the norm for those who would follow Christ. The Christian church has suffered persecution since its inception. Everywhere the Christian gospel has gone, persecution has followed. Now, of course, persecution can take many different forms. It can be a physical thing, you know, beaten or even killed. It can be various types of discrimination against people, can't it? That might happen at work or in other situations. It can simply be being laughed at or mocked for your beliefs. I suspect most of us have probably had people laugh at us at one time or another for our beliefs. But we've been very fortunate in this country that the church generally has not suffered anything much in the way of physical persecution for over 300 years now. Religious tolerance is actually something we're very proud of as a nation, isn't it? It's part of our national makeup, or so we say. That isn't to say there hasn't been persecution of individuals, but generally there's been very little in the way of organised persecution against Christians in this country. And maybe that's a reflection on the effectiveness or lack of effectiveness of the church in this country. The same is not true in other parts of the world, where Christians today often suffer greatly for their faith. In recent history, we can think of the communist era, where we saw many countries that outlawed or severely restricted any Christian worship, and there was punishments imposed, the threat of even death for some people. I guess today the greatest threat to Christians probably comes from the spread of Islam, and in particular the radical Muslims who want to impose their ideology by force. Many countries are introducing Islamic governments. We've seen this happening with many of the North African countries where Islamic governments are beginning to take control. Some are instituting Sharia law in order to keep the people into Muslim and Islamic ideas and ideology. And whilst moderate Muslims are happy to live alongside Christians, the more radical are not. And they often seek to the extermination of Christianity. So now more than ever more, Christianity is being marginalised and persecuted worldwide. There's always been pockets of persecution throughout the world, but more and more it's becoming a global thing. I found a few headlines from around the world that have occurred just in the last month. So let's have a look at some of these. India, fears for Christians after a village is attacked. Kenya, 17 killed in a grenade attack on churches. Laos, Christians arrested there for sharing their faith. Nigeria, more than 50 killed in a third week of church bombings that's been going on. Pakistan, a Christian woman was abducted and suffered that ordeal. And there's lots of other things that go on, of course, in Pakistan. Iran, authorities ruling the closure of churches. Sudan, churches are alarmed by the closure of Christian offices. And Indonesia, where we just heard that Naomi and Chris are going to go. Churches there in the Sharia province have been told to close. All those things have been happening in the last few weeks. And there's a lot more besides those that I've just picked out tonight. What about in the UK then? Islam is on the increase here, but as yet has not been too much of an issue, I guess, for churches. I suspect in this country the most immediate problem comes from probably on the one hand the humanists and the atheists, and on the other hand the homosexual lobby, which is causing all sorts of problems for churches and Christianity today. Now generally, we're not threatened physically as Christians. But there is now a threat to our freedom to preach what we want, what we believe to be true, and a freedom to worship. Our Christian freedom is even being eroded in what is supposedly a Christian nation. Laws are being passed but make it increasingly difficult to teach and to follow the instruction of Christ. Freedom of speech is trumpeted as a great, wonderful thing here, but it doesn't seem to apply very much to Christians who are consistently being silenced. Any form of overt Christian symbol is not permitted in many workplaces today. Talking about your faith is not allowed. Preaching on the streets is being made increasingly difficult, especially if you dare to mention homosexuality. The British Humanist Society, with Richard Dawkins as its secretary, seeks to have any religious reference removed from education whatsoever. And indeed, their ideology is to remove religion from society in general. I was looking through some of the things that have happened in this country, and I have another list here. 3 pages of things that have happened, again, in the last few weeks in this country. Things where there's a report that says the BBC is culturally biased against evangelicals. There's a Christian doctor who works in a Christian practice and is in trouble because he shared his faith. Nick Herbert, the government minister in charge of policing and criminal justice, has said it is unacceptable to oppose gay marriage. The London Law Society banned a Christian group from having a meeting there because they were discussing whether Christians should be in favour of gay marriage. And so it goes on. Loads of other things. Christian adverts have been banned. All sorts of things. There's an interesting one here. There's a report has come out which says 85% of hate crimes in Europe, 85% of hate crimes in Europe are targeted at Christians. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Listen to this. In Scotland, 95% of religiously motivated violence targets Christians. In France, 84% of vandalism is directed against Christian places of worship. This is in Europe. This is in our country, our nation. A judge in the UK ruled that human rights don't apply to a Christian on Facebook. They apply to other people, but not because he's not allowed to put things about his Christianity. And so it goes on. That's what's happening in our nation. That's what's happening today. Christians are suffering persecution. The time is coming when Christians in this country will have to face an increased amount of persecution if they stand firm on the teaching of Christ. And that leads me on to the next point this evening. If you like, the reasons for persecution. Notice that here, persecution that Jesus is talking about is because of righteousness. He says there, doesn't he? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. There's a danger that we can be persecuted for the wrong reason, even as Christians. What do I mean by that? Christians can often bring trouble on their own heads, and it's nothing to do with being righteous. Sometimes it can be misplaced enthusiasm or overzealousness. Sometimes there are people who seem to revel in winding other people up. We've probably all met people who like to be confrontational, if you like, with the Christian message, who seem to revel in the idea of you know, going out and bashing people with it. They almost seem to take pleasure in telling other people that they're going to hell. And this often brings persecution upon themselves. But it's not because what they're doing is righteous. What they're doing in the wrong way. Some people even have this sort of martyr-type complex where they think they're going to gain special recognition and reward for ensuring that they're persecuted in some way. I suspect there are people who look at the verses, some of the verses we've mentioned tonight, and they deliberately go out to prove how godly they are by making sure they get persecuted. This is not what Jesus means us to do here. He's not suggesting that we go out and deliberately annoy people, wind people up in order to be persecuted. He never suggested that we should seek confrontation or create confrontation. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We need to be careful and considerate about the way we speak and teach and preach. The gospel will be an offence to some, but we are not to be offensive in the way we portray it. We should speak the truth in gentleness and respect. We're not to be confrontational for the sake of it. We are to come and we're to speak in humility and gentleness. Yes, we're to stand strong on what God says. We're not to back down in the face of confrontation, but we're not to go out and create that confrontation. For others, there may be political reasons where we might confuse our politics with our Christian principles. Our Christian beliefs may lead us down a particular political avenue, maybe. But we mustn't ever make the mistake of thinking that our political views have some equal status with Jesus' teaching. Christians tend to do that as well. They seem to think that their politics is what Jesus would have gone along with. And yet we find Christians in various political parties, don't we? One of the 12 disciples was Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots were a political movement in Jesus' day. There is some dispute as to whether Simon himself was a member of the Zealots or not, but the Zealots were a political movement. And they wanted to see the overthrow of the Roman occupiers. And they didn't care how it happened. They were quite happy to spread a message of force and violence to do that. Their aim was to restore the nation of Israel. Their aim was to have Israel back under God's sovereign control. It was under God's sovereign control. But their aim was to get rid of the Roman occupiers. Jesus never sanctioned violence or indeed any political involvement in spreading the gospel. Certainly he came up against the political authorities, and again he didn't back down. But he didn't use politics to get his message across. He didn't use political means to spread the gospel message. He didn't use the gospel for his own political ends either, which people tend sometimes to do. You know, we should never seek to do anything that will deliberately bring us into conflict with others. Not to do it deliberately. We have to be careful that our political ideologies don't become the cause that we use our Christian voice for. Jesus tells us here that it's the persecution that comes about through being righteous that is the right reason. And what Jesus means here in simple terms is that we will be persecuted if we live as he did. Being like Jesus will in itself bring us persecution. Jesus warned all those who would follow him to expect the same treatment that he received. All through Scripture we actually find people being persecuted for righteousness, don't we? Right back with Cain and Abel. Abel brought God the right sacrifice. He honoured God and did what God had called him to do. And Cain, his brother, looked upon him and he didn't like him because of it. He hated the fact that that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and his wasn't. And so he killed him. Noah was ridiculed and laughed at for trusting in God and building the ark. David was persecuted by Saul simply for being obedient to God. Joseph did what was right at Potiphar's house and ended up in prison. Paul in the New Testament suffered all sorts of different things, didn't he? Because he was obedient to his calling. All of these and many others suffered persecution because they did the righteous thing. None of them went out deliberately to stir up trouble. None of them wanted to bring about trouble on their own heads. But the fact that they lived a righteous life in serving God brought with it persecution. You know, if we're living a righteous life, trying to serve Jesus and to be like him, persecution of some description will inevitably follow. It is the result of the Christian character the Beatitudes tell us we should have. Now, that does sound a bit depressing, I know. It does seem that we possibly have problems in this world, and we know we will have problems in this world. But we can become blessed through this because we're living as our Saviour did. We're identified with Christ. We know that if we suffer persecution, we're living a righteous life, as long as we're doing it for the right reasons, of course. We know that if persecution comes upon us, we're living as Christ called us to live. As Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. We can be happy, if you like, that we're identified with Christ in his sufferings, that we're living for him and serving him. We needn't be happy about what happens to us, whether we have to go through, hopefully we won't, physical types of persecution, or whether it's just being ridiculed and laughed at. But we can rejoice, and we'll see more of this next time as we look a bit further on into the Sermon on the Mount, we can rejoice in the fact that we are identified with Christ in his sufferings. And we have a promise here, don't we? The same promise we found right at the start of the Beatitudes. If you like, this completes the circle of the Christian character. The kingdom of heaven is the reward for all those who have a genuine faith in God. It begins with being poor in spirit, realizing our position before a holy God. And it ends here by a faith that is proved to be genuine through the trials of persecution. This is the lot of all those who earnestly seek to follow Christ. But the reward is the kingdom of heaven. The reward is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who genuinely have turned in repentance to God. It is the free gift of God. It is eternal life. To go through persecution in this world for a limited time is nothing compared to eternity in the presence of God. It is nothing compared to having the kingdom of heaven. So persecution is the inevitable result of a life centered on God. It is the inevitable result of a life centred on God. As I said, we'll see more about this next time when we continue looking through Jesus' teaching here. But what we've seen tonight and over the previous weeks as we looked at these Beatitudes then, is the nature, the character of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We've seen in the Beatitudes what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We recognize our need of God. We understand the awfulness of our sin. We lose any self-centered pride. We seek to be more like Jesus, desiring that others should come to know him. We have a heart for God, and we proclaim that gospel even in the face of persecution. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Those are things that sum up the Christian character. They're not optional extras. They're not add-ons for those who are super spiritual. They're not bits and pieces we can choose the ones we like and the ones we think we're good at. These sum up the nature of a Christian. Jesus has called us to be his servants. He's called us to be his followers, his disciples. And he never shies away from telling us what that means. We've seen as we've been through John, haven't we, in the house groups, how Jesus never sort of hides behind the message of love and leaves out all the problems that go along with it. Jesus always told people the truth of Christianity. This is the truth of Christianity. This is what we will be if we follow Christ. This is what we will be if we seek to serve him. This is what Jesus is changing us into if we're genuine followers of his. Now, I'm sure if you're like me, you've been looking at these attributes of the Christian character and thinking, whoa, where's mine? But the truth is, God is changing us, making us more like Jesus daily, and sometimes we can't even see it for ourselves. But if we trust in Jesus, if we put our faith in him, and we genuinely want to serve him, God will be giving us this Christian character. We will become aware of how wonderful God is, how holy God is, how awesome God is, how small we are in comparison. And then we'll see the wonder and the majesty of how God has lifted us up out of our sin. How he's taken sinful people, washed them clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given us his robes of righteousness, made us his people, caused us to be his disciples, and now calls us to follow him, not just through this world, but on into the next. We may suffer a little while we're here, but what is to come far outweighs any problems we have in this world. What is to come is that we will have the kingdom of heaven.